Take our Bibles and be finding the book of Daniel, chapter 4. Daniel, chapter 4. Good to see all of you here this morning. Good to see you turning in those Bibles. And God has a message that I know is going to help us today as we see Him in all of His glory. And that's really what worship is all about, isn't it? To see God. To encounter God. And I see this as one of the goals that I want our church to accomplish this year. I want from this pulpit to be accomplished by the grace of God. And that is to put God in the spotlight, to lift Him up, to exalt Him. You know, even the church sometimes becomes somewhat like the world in that we forget that God is the main attraction. If it were not for Him, we wouldn't have life. We wouldn't have anything. We would have no hope. And so I'm going to be preaching a lot to begin the year on the character qualities of God. We've got a good starting place this morning in Daniel chapter 4. And we're going to back up the scripture reading. I told the folks in the sound booth we were going to start at verse 34. Let's start rather with verse 28 of Daniel chapter 4. And I think you'll see what happened to Nebuchadnezzar is a big part of what is written toward the end of this chapter. Are you ready? Daniel chapter 4 and verse 28. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will." The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me, and I blessed the Most High. And I praised and honored Him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And He doeth according to His will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" At the same time, my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom, mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. And all God's children said, amen. I want to talk to you this morning on this subject, our supreme and sovereign God. Would you bow with me? Lord, thank you that we're able to be here to look to your word together. Thank you for the wonderful songs that have been sung. And Lord, we've been reminded through these songs that all glory and honor belongs to you. Lord, you have given us life here on this earth that we might glorify you. You have given us this hour of worship that we might give you the glory that you deserve. We know that everything you've made is made to bring you glory. And so, Lord, we pray that in our worship today, we will fulfill our part. May each one of us want to glorify you by the way that we worship, the way that we preach, the way that we hear, the way that we obey, the way that we submit. And Lord, remind us clearly from Your Word tonight that You are a sovereign God, that You're a supreme God. And may we have the wisdom to submit to Your sovereignty and to allow You to be who You are, God, in our lives and in our church and in our world. Father, we pray that we'll cooperate with You in every way, that we will see that Your will is always best and always for Your glory and for our good. We ask You now to guide us in thought and in attitude and every way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. King Nebuchadnezzar learned a lesson the hard way, didn't he? He learned the lesson of who is really in charge. And would to God that all the people, including us, could learn that and learn it well. Because sometimes we have to relearn it, don't we? Who is really in charge? He learned that there is a king much higher than he was. And a king that was supreme, whose dominion, as he said, is from generation to generation. He learned that God is in control. And that's what sovereignty means, by the way. That God is in control. That's what it means. That He's on His throne. And nobody has toppled Him off. And nobody is a threat to remove Him. And so Nebuchadnezzar learned this. And we need to learn it well. Now, what does it mean that God's in control? Well, it simply means that He does whatever He pleases, whenever He pleases, however He pleases, to whomever He pleases. As it says here in the text, nobody can stay His hand. That is, nobody can say, wait a minute, what do you think you're doing? That's foolish, isn't it, to even think that? Nobody can question Him. Nobody can ask Him, what are you doing? It's foolish to even let a person's mind go in that direction. And yet the truth of the matter is, sometimes we forget that God's in control and to what extent He is in control. He can't be controlled by anyone or anything else. He can't be manipulated. He can't be managed. As someone has suggested, and I love this, He's not going to retire. He's not going to resign. He can't be impeached. He can't be voted out because He wasn't voted in. Amen? He's on His throne. Now, if He is a supreme God, which He is, and a sovereign God, which He is, then how do we square that with all that we see going on in the world? That's a legitimate question, isn't it? And it's often a question asked or implied or suggested, or maybe we have that question. Those that we have to deal with on a daily basis, they have these questions. Sometimes we have these questions. For example, if God's in control, why does He allow sin and suffering in this world? If God's a good God and an all-powerful God, and if He is in control, then why does He allow sin and suffering? Why does He allow the devil to do what he's doing? Why does He allow this terrorism to go on in the world? If God's in control, why pray about things? I mean, if God's going to do whatever He's going to do, what good is it going to do if we pray? Well, we know the Bible tells us to pray, and so that settles it. But these are some of the questions that come up. If God's in control, why witness? Why share the gospel? I mean, if He's going to touch hearts, and He's going to bring into the kingdom whoever He wants to come into the kingdom, and it's His job to convict and convert, then why not just let Him do His thing, and we can just sit back and let the lost be won, and they'll come to church when God gets ready for them to come to church? Is that the way it's supposed to work? If God's in control, are we still responsible for our actions? I mean, if God is a sovereign God, and nothing happens outside of His knowledge and control, then where does our responsibility and our will fit in with all that? We're going to explore that as we go along. I want us to explore three areas here as we think about God's sovereignty and God being supreme. And do you believe that He is? Just say amen. We all believe this. But maybe we haven't thought about it to the extent I want us to. So let's think first of all about this exact thing, the extent of God's sovereignty. What is He in control of? Well, I love this verse in Psalm 115, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory for Thy mercy and for Thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, Where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased." And that's another one of those summary statements that God does what He wants to do. And that's because He needs no advice and He cannot be limited by what we think or what we may want. Let's just put this down into greater detail if we could here. First of all, I want to say that God is in control at all times. That is, in the past, He's in the control in the present, He's in control in the future. And one of the things as Bible-believing people that we must never forget is that we read stories like Nebuchadnezzar and we say, "Man, how impressive that is." And yet we seem to forget that God is just as much in control now as He ever was. He's a sovereign God, always has been, and always will be. He's in control at all times. He's in control in all places. The Bible makes this very clear. In the heavens He sits, and so He's in control in heaven, in earth, everywhere in the universe. We read in the Old Testament especially how that the gods of the nations around Israel, they thought of their gods as being in control of certain localities or certain areas. There were gods of the mountains, there were gods of the valleys, there were gods of the fields, in control of the crops, the weather. But what we find about our God is He controls it all. He is God over all places at all times. And He's in control of all things. This is a great blessing to know that He's in control of the big things and the little things, as we would say, and all things in between. And by the way, you could say, as far as God sees them, everything's a little thing, isn't it? Really, we talk about the big things and the little things. But as we see it, the big things and the little things, let me share a couple of verses with you. Proverbs 21 and verse 1 is a favorite of mine because I've just fallen on it from time to time. And again, I would recommend this verse to you. Just to remember this truth, it says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, He turneth it whithersoever He will." Now, let's think of what that meant in Bible times. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. The king in Bible times, more often than not, was an absolute tyrant. His word was law. When he spoke, it was done. Never a question, never any talk back. Never any of that. What he said, it went. And yet, God reminds us that the most powerful human being that could ever be on earth, God can take his heart, in His hand, the hand of God, and change it and incline it one way or another, just like He does the mighty rivers in this world. Ever thought what makes the rivers turn this way and that? We lived near the Mississippi River for a time in West Tennessee. Mighty Mississippi, they call it. And who is it that directs those turns and all those ins and outs? It is our God. And just like He turns the waters whichever way He wants, He can take the king's heart, the mightiest person on earth, and change that heart, soften it, or harden it, as He did with Pharaoh. So those are the big things. That would classify as a big thing. But then think about this verse also in Proverbs 16 and verse 33, where the Bible says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." Now, that's a strange sounding verse. You know, they cast lots, much like we would roll dice. But it wasn't for the purpose of gambling. It was for the purpose to discern the will of God. And so they would sit down with these long flowing garments as they wore in Bible times. And that's what it means. The lot would be cast into the lap. It would sit down and their garment would form somewhat of a table, and then they would roll these lots and out into their lap, and then however they came out, that would somehow determine what God wanted or what God didn't want. And so we would say, like the rolling of the dice, God controls that. The point to be made is, even in the things that we might call chance or luck, oh no, God's in control of that. Don't believe in luck. Believe in God's sovereignty. Don't believe in chance. You know, people are superstitious. A lot of people are. Maybe you are. Stop that. Just stop it. Just stop it. Because what that is a belief that something may happen because of something bad luck or good luck. Or, you know, the Bible says this, and I'll move on. But the Bible says that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Doesn't it say that? And what we need to be freed of is not only freed from our sin, but freed from our superstitions. These people that are afraid to walk under ladders. And boy, if a mirror breaks, oh my goodness. And all this stuff, that's nonsense. There's no such thing as bad luck. There's no such thing as good luck. But there is such a thing, and we trust in this, the sovereignty of our supreme God. He's in control. The lot's cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. He's in control of the big things, the little things. He's in control of all circumstances, the good and the bad. You all know Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good. Now, why is that? Why do all things work together for good? Is it just somehow the DNA of all of the chemistry just kind of works it all out? Of course not. All things work together for good because He is working all things together for good. It's not just circumstances that are somehow working together. He's working circumstances together for His glory and for our good. And so when we understand the extent of God's sovereignty, it's like a soft pillow to lay down our heads. We can lie down at night and sleep because we know God's in control. We can get up in the morning and face the day because we know that God's in control. I love Psalm 121, verses 1 and following. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. We can go to sleep because God doesn't. We can rest in the unknown because He knows. We can trust that all things are going to work together for good, not because we can figure it out, because He's got it figured out. He's a sovereign God. And the extent of His sovereignty touches everything in this world and every detail of your life and mine. And when you really come to grips with that, you will rest in that and you will find a peace that nothing else will give. Amen? The sovereignty of God. The extent of God's sovereignty. Now, let's move to another area that I want to talk to you about, and that is some examples of God's sovereignty. We saw a wonderful example here of God's control in the life of Nebuchadnezzar, didn't we? Had him out there like an ox eating grass on the hillside. This mighty monarch, and brought him down to size, proving that God can do whatever He wants to do. I want us to think about some of the ways that God has shown in the Bible that He is, in fact, in control. One way is God's control of the physical world. He is in control of the physical world. God spoke everything, and that's the way He made it. And not only did He make it that way, but He controls and maintains everything in the physical world. Job chapter 38 and verse 11. And said, this is what God said, "Hitherto shalt thou come." That is, He said that to the seas and to the waves. "Hitherto shalt thou come, but no further. And here shall thy proud waves be stayed." That's what God said to the proud waves of the ocean. All that water. And God says, you can come this far and no farther. Psalm 135, verses 5 and 6. "For I know the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did He in heaven and in earth, in the seas and all the deep places." That covers even more than the sea. That covers everything in the known universe. Everything that God's made, He's in control of it. He created it. He maintains it. He upholds all things, the Bible says, by the word of His power. We speak of the laws of nature, don't we? And we know that there's gravity and there's this and that that keeps everything predictable. That's the way scientists are able to do the work that they do, because they know it's not helter-skelter. They know that it works in a predictable and orderly fashion. God's an orderly God. And so there's these laws of nature. But in order to have laws of nature, you've got to have a lawmaker, don't you? And you have to have a law enforcer. And sometimes God suspends, or we could say He goes above and beyond these laws that He's set in motion. And that's when you have miracles. You have the supernatural. And God sometimes intervenes to show us that He is not bound or limited by the laws He has made. He works miracles. He does things out of the ordinary. And we just say, wow. And that's what happened here with Nebuchadnezzar. Something very supernatural happened to him. He thought, man, this must truly be a God greater than my false gods. And that's why he called him the Most High. He's a supreme God and a sovereign God. Well, he's in control not only of the physical world, but also the spiritual world. God's sovereign over angels. Even Satan, thankfully, and demons are subject to his control. Now, we see a world that has got a lot wrong, and we say, my goodness, the devil's working overtime, and he certainly is. But let's be reminded, the devil is still limited as to what he can do. We learn this from the book of Job, don't we? In Job chapter 1, in Job chapter 2, listen to these verses. Job 1 verse 12. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he, that is all that Job hath, is in thy power, only upon himself. Put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. That is, you can do so much to Job's family, his circumstances, but don't touch him. Well, then in chapter 2, God gives Satan permission to attack Job personally. But even at that, he says, in Job 2 and verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. And all of that is just to remind us that Satan has freedom, but he has only so much freedom. Somebody says he's on a long leash. That's true, isn't it? He's on a leash, but it's a long one. He has a lot of latitude, but thank God he's still under the sovereignty of God. Don't ever think about Satan and God like this, that there's some kind of equals trying to duke it out to see who can win. Oh no! God is a sovereign God and Satan answers to God. Satan is a created being. And we could talk about that in a message sometime about Satan and how he became Satan and all that. But just be reminded, he is under the control, the absolute control of God. And he's just living on borrowed time. Now, God is in control not only of the physical world, the spiritual world, but he's in control of human history. And I understand, talking to Nancy, and thankfully she's here this morning. Good to have this visitor back. Amen. Welcome back. I think I'm preaching better because you're in the crowd today. She was telling me this is going to be in the Sunday school lesson of our new curriculum that we have a couple of classes. We have several classes, actually, in the church, doing the Answers in Genesis curriculum, and how that God is in control of human history. And Acts chapter 17, I believe the classes are going to cover this verse, or these verses today. Listen to what it says about God being in control of what happens in this world. Acts 17, verse 24, and this is some of Paul's preaching. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. What that saying is, in part, is that God determines the boundaries and the limitation of the nations. We look at a globe or we look at a map and we see there's this country, there's this nation and that nation bordering this and that. And we know from having studied history, remembering at least something of our history, we know that these borders change from time to time, right? And who is in control of that? Well, people are playing out on earth this drama that is unfolding century after century, but God is the ultimate master director behind it all. And in essence, God is the one that limits the boundaries and determines how long countries exist and how far they spread or how little they are limited. God's in control of human history. Someone has well said that history is His story. It's true. God's in control of human history. And then we learn that God's in control in the life of Christ. Many details about His life. We see God working everything out to perfect precision. He controlled the details of His birth. He was born at just the right time. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of the time was come, that means that when just precisely the right time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. He was born at the right place. That was not left to chance or accident. He was born in Bethlehem, as predicted by the prophet Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And then Christ, when He began His ministry, He taught that God was sovereign, the Father was sovereign over all events. Matthew 10, verse 29, He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing?" And that's like for little nothing. Two little birds sold for little nothing. "And one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father." Now sometimes we take that to mean that God knows when even one of the little birds fall out of the nest or out of the sky. But not only does it mean that He knows, but that He's in control of that. He's involved in that. He's not far removed. One of these little sparrows does not fall on the ground without your Father. That means more than knowledge. That means involvement. And then we know that there were times when Jesus was threatened. People wanted to... Well, when He preached His first sermon in Nazareth, in the synagogue, you know what happened after that sermon? I read this and I think, oh boy, if that happened to Jesus, what could happen to me, Roger? Take note of this. What can happen when He preached? First sermon He preached, they took Him to the brow of the hill and were ready to cast Him over the cliff because they didn't like what He preached. But it says He walked right through their midst because His hour was not yet come. You see? And there were other occasions like that that the Lord protected Him. He couldn't die except for dying on the cross of Calvary. And then the Bible makes that clear after He had been crucified in the preaching of the apostles in those early days. Here's part of what they said. Listen to this. Kind of gets lost in some of their preaching. But what a statement. Acts chapter 2, verse 23. Him, meaning Christ, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. That is, you didn't just do it. You fulfilled God's plan and God's purpose all along. And God spared Him and protected Him up to this very moment. But then, this was God's plan. It was foreordained. And God is in control of it all. We know He rose from the grave just like God said He would. He ascended back to heaven just like the Father said. And when the Father was ready for Him. And He's coming back just when the Father says, come. Amen? So we see His control in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. Now let's get to our lives for here just a minute. You realize that He's in control of our lives? I hope we understand that. How refreshing that is, how comforting and reassuring it is. He determines when we're born and where we're born and thankfully into what family we're born. Amen? I say amen. I'm thankful He put me in the family I was in. But I had no control over that. I had no control over the fact I was born in 1955 and feeling it more every day. You know, we were born at a certain time, a certain place, a certain race, a certain color, skin, a certain body build, all of these things. He determines our nationality, our time in history, our physical features. Let me give you a scripture, and I want you to turn to this one, if you would, please. Exodus chapter 4, because I want you to mark this down. Exodus chapter 4, when God was speaking to Moses. And look at verse 10. This is a passage of Scripture that I think blows the minds of some people. And I frankly would like to know what some of these health and wealth and prosperity preachers do with verses like this. They might want to do what Thomas Jefferson did with his Bible. You know what he did with his Bible? Thomas Jefferson took a knife or scissors or something sharp and cut out the parts of the Bible he did not think were legitimate. It's called the Jeffersonian Bible. He cut out the things dealing with the miraculous and the supernatural. That's right. Because he didn't think those were really the inspired Word of God. And I think probably some of the health and wealth and prosperity preachers, if they had their way, they would like to cut these verses out. What verses? Look at Exodus 4 and verse 10. Exodus 4 and verse 10. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Now watch what God says to him. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? You don't see anything about Satan there, do you? You don't see anything about a fallen world there, do you? You don't see anything about birth disorders being the result of a cursed world, do you? What you do see is God saying, I'm in charge here. Moses, just remember, I'm in charge. Now you deal with those verses as you need to. But one thing's for sure, you cannot erase them. And you dare not cut them out. God's in control. Now that may make us feel uneasy to say, God's in control of that? Would God make someone that way? That's what God said. I didn't say that. It's what God said. But we don't have to apologize for that. We know that God does all things well, and God is in control of all things in our lives and the lives of other people. We could go on and on. God's in control of who has children, how many children, how many times we read in the Bible where this woman was barren and how she pleaded for children, and God gave children, showing, I'm in control of this matter of childbirth and when they're born and how many are born. And we see evidence of that all the way through, and that's never changed even to the present time. And so we could just sum this up by saying that God is in control of every facet and every detail of our lives, and everything that happens in your life and mine either comes by His direct intervention or at least by His permission. Think of it like this. Either He sends it directly from His hand or it is filtered through His all-wise, all-loving, all-gracious hands. That's the God of the Bible. The extent of His sovereignty. Sovereign over it all. The examples of His sovereignty in our life and physical world and so on and so forth. Now, I'll quickly close by saying this, but I think it deserves a word here. The explanation of God's sovereignty in the light of some other things. How do we explain, for example, God's sovereignty in the light of all the sin and suffering that we see in the world? How do you reconcile those things? Well, I'm going to tell you right up front, I don't have the final answer. But I do think I can shed some light on it, simply because I've read the Bible, and you have too, I understand that. But I'm not going to give you the final word. I'm not going to give you the final neat and tidy answer to this, but I am going to try to shed some light on it so that when people say, you claim God's in control, then why is this world so out of whack? Surely your God can do a better job than this. And who knows, but what people are not coming to church or trusting the Lord simply because they can't reconcile these things. Well, one thing I think is helpful to consider the bigger picture. Did you realize that there's only 6,000 years of human history thereabouts? 6,000 years of human history. If you believe, as I believe the Bible teaches, a young earth instead of billions and billions and billions of years and all that. I'm talking about human history, only 6,000 years. Now put that in perspective. If you look back, I know our minds can't go there, but just Let your mind imagine eternity past and eternity future. And here's 6,000 years. It's kind of like a blip on the radar, isn't it? And so we're in the midst of that 6,000 years. We say, man, what a mess this is. But it's just a small speck in the whole scheme of things, isn't it? So that sheds a little bit of light on it. And then when we consider the fact that God uses sin and suffering to accomplish His purpose. Why would He want to eliminate something when in fact God uses sin and suffering to further His glory, to reveal His grace? That in itself is a partial answer. Anyway, if there was no sin, if there was no suffering, we would not know the beauty of God's grace. You can't appreciate God's grace apart from human sin and guilt and misery. Couldn't appreciate His mercy and all those things. So God uses bad things to override for our good and for His glory. We have many examples of this in the Bible. Ruth, for example, the Moabite who became an Israelite. David, Hosea, the unfaithful mate that he had, married Gomer, and how God used that, his miserable marriage to Gomer, to minister to the nation of Israel as an object lesson. And then Joseph, who could ever forget Joseph and how he was betrayed by his brothers and treated shamefully and suffered all that time. And then God specifically showed him at the very end how he'd worked it out for good. Genesis 50, verse 20. But as for you, Joseph said to his brothers, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Then there's another question. If God is sovereign, then how do you explain man's choices? Do we have choices? Do we have legitimate choices? Do we have responsibility? I mean, if God's in control, does He still hold us accountable to preach the Bible so people can be saved, to witness to people, to help people? Can't God just help them apart from our involvement? Well, the answer to all that is absolutely not. And when you think of it in terms of people being held accountable for what they do wrong, they are absolutely accountable. A classic example of all of this is Judas Iscariot. Did God know that Judas would betray the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely He did. Was Judas personally accountable and responsible for what he did? Absolutely he was. And so these things, I don't know how all this works together. I've read about it a lot. I've pondered it a lot. You have the sovereignty of God on the one hand, and you have the responsibility and will of man on the other. And how to reconcile those two things is beyond our comprehension. But just understand this, beloved. You must accept both. God is a sovereign God, and we have choices to make, and yet we're responsible for the choices we make, for good or for bad. Here's an example that helps my limited mind, and maybe it'll help you. Imagine standing on a railroad track. You got a rail here and you got a rail here, and you're standing right between the two rails of the railroad track on one of those cross ties. Now, from where you're standing, there's two rails, and the two don't meet. Let those rails represent this divine sovereignty, that God's in control, and then our human accountability and our responsibility. Divine sovereignty and human responsibility. How do those two things come into play? We can't see it from where we stand. But if you look down the train track, if you've ever done this, it looked far enough, and it appears to the physical eye that those rails merge. And you know what? In eternity, God will show us how it all fit together. This much I know, and I'll close with this statement. This much I believe. I don't know, have it all figured out by no means, but I'll say this. And I think you'll agree as a child of God. Whatever is good in my life, my salvation, my family, my church, the good things, the good decisions that I've made, all of that is credited to God and His control in my life and how He's led me along and where He put me and how He's placed me and His goodness and grace. If there's anything good in all the good things of my life, He gets all the credit. But all the bad things, the bad decisions, and I've made plenty of them, the regrets, and I have some of them, and all the things that are wrong about my life for which I'm responsible, I will gladly take the blame for that. So you see, in the ultimate end of things, it's not for us to figure out how all this plays out. In fact, we won't figure it out. It's impossible for a finite mind to figure out an infinite God. But let's rest in this, that those who get to heaven one day, when they get to heaven, will only be able to say, we are here by the sheer grace and mercy of God. But those who go to hell will have no one else to blame except themselves. I like what D.L. Moody said, and I'll close with this statement. He says it's like this, how that we are responsible to choose Christ, and yet we know, apart from God's working in our heart, we would never choose Christ. The Bible tells that. Our hearts would never be open if God didn't open them. It's like this, D.L. Moody said. It's like on the outside, up over the door that would lead into heaven, are these words, whosoever will may come. Whosoever will may come. Aren't you thankful that's over the door into heaven? Whosoever will may come. But then when you go through the door that goes into heaven and you look back up over the top of the door from the inside looking back, it says, chosen from the foundation of the world. In other words, God controlled it all. And yet we were responsible for the choices we make. How do we reconcile it? We don't. Spurgeon said, I don't try to reconcile sovereignty and man's responsibility. Why would I reconcile friends? Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You. We thank You that You are in control. And Lord, there is so much that goes on in our lives and in our world. And we just need to rest in this wonderful truth, knowing that You're on Your throne. And Lord, we want to just exalt You and just worship You for it. Lord, we realize that this is more than our feeble minds can comprehend. But Lord, our faith can accept it. And we can trust in what Your Word says. And we're just so thankful, Lord, that we don't have to worry. We don't have to fret. Because we know that You're in control. And we're just so thankful You've brought us to such a time as this. We're not here by accident. We realize that today. How well we know. And so, Lord, You've brought us here. And I pray now in this invitation time, and I have prayed and have been hoping all through this message, Lord, that we would have a desire to cooperate with You. And we would have a desire in our heart, Lord, to surrender to Your absolute will. And recognize that whatever it is You want for our life, whatever it is You're showing us and commanding us to do, that it would be wise for us to surrender to that. And obey and yield our hearts to You. So whatever it may be, Father, whether for salvation by believing in Christ or whether it's some area of our Christian life that we just need to surrender to You, Lord, help us to do it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.